opening in the scriptures to Micah 6. Prophecy of Micah, chapter 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Rise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof, and hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. This far we read God's word. Our text this morning is found in verse 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God has shown us what is good. To abide in communion with God and to be given the assurance that He is always near unto us is certainly good. To us, in fact, as God's people, it is the highest good. And we rejoice together in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that that has made possible for you and me. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would still be lost in our sin, and we would still be alienated from God. With that death of our Lord, you and I, as God's people, can be assured every day of our lives that we are held in His almighty hand, and we are protected by Him. And that, beloved saints, is good. That is very good. How thankful are we for such blessings? Micah in the verse that we have before us this morning, places that question directly before us. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Or, with what shall I appear before God? God has given us so much. What now do we, in thankfulness for what God has given us, render to Him? How are we to show our gratitude to God for all the good that He has shown us in our lives? Does God require anything of us? And if He does, then what are we called to do? The questions posed here in the context of our text are indeed appropriate in this regard. We read in verses 6 and 7, the two verses immediately preceding now our text, wherewith, or with what, shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In answer to those questions, we find that Micah speaks the words of our text. In reality, our text forms the central message of this entire prophecy of Micah. Our calling before God as the redeemed in the blood of Christ and who share in fellowship with God is this: do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That's what we are called upon now to render to God. That is what God requires of you and me. The prophet Micah was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. He, however, was not so much involved with the kings and the princes of the land as was that prophet Isaiah. And for that reason, Micah is really numbered among the minor prophets of the Old Testament. But the message that Micah, as prophet, brings to us is a clear one. He condemns the nation of Judah for the sins of oppression and idol worship. God, he tells this nation, has a controversy with her, and He will destroy her for her sins and for her unbelief, in order to smite the conscience now of the East. This evil nation. Micah makes mention in this chapter before us what God has done, after all, for His people. We read in verses 3 and 4. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. This is verse 2. For the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And it is to this question, as we said, which Micah now responds in our text also this morning. We consider Jehovah's requirement of us. Jehovah's requirement of us. In the first place, His revelation to us. Secondly, His requirement of us. And then finally, our calling. Micah begins our text immediately with this statement: God hath showed thee, O man, what is good. The initial question that he's answering, therefore, is what Micah means by that term good. What is this good that Jehovah shows His people? What is it that God had showed now to that nation of Judah that was good? The answer to that question is really quite simple, and yet at the same time, quite profound for us. God, in the first place, had shown to Israel himself. He had made known himself to this nation. Out of all the nations in the world at that time, God had showed himself to this one particular people alone. He, the one only true God, the God of heaven and earth, who made all things and who controls all things by his power, had made himself known only to one nation in all of the earth at that particular time. And although it was true that God had left witness of himself to the other nations around him, that he was that only true God whom they too must serve, nevertheless, they didn't believe in that God. And that God did not show them the good that he was now showing to that nation of Israel or Judah. So that in the first place, God had shown himself to this one particular nation. In the second place, God revealed to the nation of Israel that he was indeed a good God. God is within his very own being, pure, unadulterated goodness. God's goodness is his ethical perfection. God's very essence, at the very heart of his essence or being, lies that of his goodness. That, of course, includes both God's holiness as well as God's righteousness. And God had shown that to the people of Israel. Not only that he himself was that one only true God of heaven and earth, but he had shown to the nation of Israel that he was pure goodness. He was holiness. He was righteousness in himself. But there is another sense, too, in which God showed his goodness to this particular nation. He did so in his benevolence, or his charity. God is one who is kind, and he is charitable, and he is full of that goodness, loving kindness. He's this overflowing fountain of all good in himself, so that all these blessings that God's people had received from his hand flowed forth out of the goodness of his own being and to them. Joy and peace are found at his right hand. As we said, to dwell with him and to enjoy the intimacy of God's fellowship is above all else in this world good. You want to talk about something that's good? Dwelling with God is the highest good. And it is in this sense of the word in particular now. Although everything that we've said now and how God shows that he's good, it's in this sense in particular that God showed to Judah what is good. That's what Micah had in mind when he spoke of this. Such goodness God showed to Israel in placing his name there. He showed it to her in delivering her from the house of bondage. He reminded Israel of that good too that he had showed her in verse 4 that we read. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. But this goodness of God is shown to all of his people, to you and to me, as well as that nation of Judah in a very concrete way. You see, God's people, together with the entire human race, has fallen into sin, and we're lost in sin. That includes you and me. We were lost in sin. God's people were given over to the power of sin, slaves to sin and Satan, because we fell together with our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. You and I, therefore, were doomed to punishment, eternal punishment in hell. That was our lot. That was the lot of every person born into this world through Adam and Eve. But God was good to us. Didn't have to be. But He was. And He delivered us from our sin in the cross of Christ. Christ bore away the burden of our sins. And by means of His one sacrifice on the cross, He made you and me righteous. And in that way, God has shown to us, to you and me, just as He showed to the nation of Judah or Israel of old, that He is, in fact, a God of justice and mercy and grace. He showed favor to those who were undeserving of any favor, who didn't deserve anything at all from the hand of God. He gave us salvation, and He gave it to us fully and freely. It was a gift to you and me. And in that way, God has shown to us, hasn't He? He has shown to us what is good. There is another way that God has shown to us that He is good as well. He has showed us how we are to serve Him. He showed to us the way of sanctification. And He showed to us the way of His holiness. In other words, God has not only delivered us from the clutches of sin and death, but God sends forth that Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that Spirit of Christ dwells within our hearts. And that Spirit shows to us good by working within us. We are commanded, of course, in this particular verse to be just and merciful and humble, but we could never be any of those. We could never be any of those. Even though they're required of us, we could never be any of those except for the fact that Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit to dwell within us and to work within our hearts. Even those virtues we are called upon to show in our lives are a gift to us by means of our salvation. God has shown us the way of good in our lives, the way that we ought to walk in this world in order to show our thankfulness to Him, so that everything that is good, everything that is spiritually good in our lives, God has given freely to you and to me. And He has done that because He has revealed these things to us. We may not overlook, people of God, that word shown here in this particular verse. God has appeared to all men, after all, and He has shown everyone in this world what is good. All men know what is good, but they in unbelief have refused to walk in that which was good. They refuse to worship God. They refuse to live for God in their lives. Jesus, of course, explains that to you and to me in Matthew 11, and we'll have an opportunity to refer back to these verses a little bit later on, too, in our sermon this morning. Verses 25 through 27, Jesus prays and then explains His prayer somewhat to His disciples. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. God has revealed to you and to me the good in such a way that we taste it and we desire also to walk in that way of good. And that because He's revealed that to us. Others, of course, do not walk in that way of good. Even though God has shown it to them, they do not desire to walk in that way of good because He has not revealed it to them. Revelation is a work of God's grace in the hearts of men. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment. I realize that it may seem that Micah here is in fact referring to all men in general in the particular verse that we have before us. God has showed thee, O man, he says here. He doesn't say, O believers or O children of God. He says, O man, God has shown to you what is good. So it almost implies, of course, that he is addressing men in general. But bear in mind that Micah in our text is speaking in particular, first of all, to the nation of Judah. He's talking, therefore, to the church when he says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. And the reason he addresses that church as, O man, is to call attention to the individual calling of every person in Judah. He has shown to every one of you in Judah what is good. It was not only necessary for this nation to turn from sin and unto Jehovah, again as a whole after all, but that whole always starts with the individual parts, doesn't it? It's necessary that every man and every woman turn from their sin and back into the ways of Jehovah. So he addresses the individual saints in the church, each individual, the singular, O man. And that calling is based upon the truth that God has made known to every member of the church what is good. Mind you, God has showed even to or has shown good even to the reprobate man and woman in the church. He has shown them what is good. Now I realize that perhaps that sounds like an awfully bold statement to make, that God showed the good to the reprobate man in Israel too. But you know, the Bible speaks about that. In a passage such as Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, we read of that idea there. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, quite obviously, he's not referring in that passage to God's elect, because God's elect don't fall away. They don't fall away. He's talking about the wicked, the reprobate, who are outward members of the church, and as outward members of the church, tasted of the heavenly gift, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They tasted that, and yet they turned their back on it. And God says, it's well nigh impossible that when they've turned their back on that, after having tasted those things, that they'll ever come back to the church. Quite the condemnation on the wicked man and woman in the church. Reprobate man in the church dwells, after all, in the sphere of the church, together with God's elect people. When the blessing is pronounced upon God's people, that reprobate man or woman sitting in the church hear that blessing pronounced upon the Church of Jesus Christ. He even knows, in an outward sense of the word, but He even knows what those blessings are. He was sheltered, after all, in the confines of the church and the covenant. He was made to taste in an outward way of what it meant to be a member of the church, as a part of that church. He sat under the preaching of the gospel. He heard the word proclaimed. He might have even been born and raised and therefore catechized in the church, led through all of the lessons of the catechism books, learned the Reformed doctrine and so on. In all of these benefits that God bestows now upon His children, that reprobate man or even child of the church tasted of them. God made known to him, He showed even to that wicked man or woman in the church His good. They knew it. The nation of Judah was filled at that time in Micah's day with reprobate men and women. Unbelieving men and women, filled with it. But Judah was going to be destroyed after all, just as the northern kingdom had been destroyed because of her sin, because of her unbelief. A nation had turned apostate at this time. So now, as Micah was addressing these words, he was addressing it to the church as a whole and saying, "Listen, O man, every person here who hears my word in Judah, God has shown to you what is good, and you know it." But there's something more, of course, and we have to realize that, that cannot be overlooked, so that we do not become confused at this point either. The prophets had explained to Israel what was good. The word of God had been spoken to them. They could see the good in the very commandments and ceremonies of the law. God had shown the good to every one of them. But God, as we mentioned a little bit earlier, had not revealed that good to every one of them. When God reveals in our hearts His goodness, it is a work of God's grace in our salvation. It produces in you and me faith, and therefore results in a desire to serve that God who has revealed to us the good, or what is good. And that was true in the apostate nation of Judah too. Most of those to whom God had shown the good would perish in their sin because they didn't care. They didn't care. Hard to believe, isn't it? How one can sit under the preaching of the gospel, hear the promises of salvation, even in an outward way go along with it, maybe for years and years and years in their life, and then turn their back on it and leave. That's amazing. Hard to understand. But it comes down to what we learned in Matthew 11. God has hidden the things of the kingdom of God from the wise and the prudent and revealed them only unto those babes in faith. That's it. Not everyone who sits in church is one of God's elect people to whom He has revealed what is good. Those to whom He reveals what is good are those in whom He has sent forth His Spirit to work in their hearts. And that's what's necessary for revelation. That's the difference between simply showing someone what is good and revealing to someone what is good. If you just simply show it to them, they can see it in many different ways, but there's no work of the Spirit. Revelation takes a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of those who hear what is good. So there's the question. is good. Do you know all the good that God has shown to you in your life and has made known through the preaching of the gospel, through instruction in the catechism class? Do you know it? No. Not do you know all about it. Not have you memorized all these things so that you can have them all in order in your mind now. But do you know it? Do you know it with the knowledge of a true and a living faith? Do you believe the things that you hear? Do you know? Experientially, yes. Do you know in your heart as well? Do you know in your mind how good it is to fellowship with God? Do you know that? And are you convinced of it? Do you crave fellowship with the ever-blessed God? Do you hate sin? Only those to whom God has revealed this in their hearts by the work of the Spirit will truly know the good. The rest will not. That's where God has to work, right here in the heart. Now we're ready to consider what we should render unto God for His blessed knowledge to us. With what? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What can I bring to Him? God places only one requirement before you and me, people of God. Micah speaks of this in the very language of our text. He hath shown to thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? God requires of us something. God demands of you and me something. Now, I realize that there are those, of course, as soon as you say that God requires of His people something or makes a demand on His people, will hold their hands up and say, whoa, wait a minute. When you say that, what you're saying is that I have to earn my righteousness before God. And that's not true. My salvation has been given me freely. Righteousness before God does not depend on anything that I do. We are justified solely in the blood of Jesus Christ despite our sin. We are those who are the justified ones before God. In all of that, people of God, we agree with wholeheartedly. No doubt about it. We are justified by faith alone without works. But these same people, you understand, will go on to say, God places no requirements on His people. We live out of grace, and we do the best that we can in this life with no requirements, with no demands made on us by God Himself. Well, people of God, that's not what God says. In the Word of God before us this morning, God tells us there is something that He requires of His covenant people. We must do justly. We must love. We must show mercy. We must walk humbly with our God. There's no option to that. God isn't placing before us an option here. The very wording of our text. This is what God requires of us. Now, we're going to emphasize this once more again. This requirement of our text is not something we do because this is indeed how we are made righteous before God, or on the grounds of which we are made righteous before God. Man does not merit anything in God's sight by his works. We're not made righteous in part even by our works, and neither do we continue to secure our righteousness before God by fulfilling this requirement. In other words, we are righteous before God, but we won't remain righteous before God unless we fulfill this requirement. That's not true. It's not true. It's not what Mike is saying here. That's not what we're saying here this evening too. You know, there are those, of course, who like to speak of a conditional covenant. God's covenant, of course, is His fellowship with us, His friendship with us. And those who believe in a conditional covenant want to maintain that that friendship and fellowship of God is conditioned on what we do. God places certain conditions on His people that we must fulfill if God is going to remain faithful to His covenant with us. If we keep those conditions, then God is faithful to keep His side of the bargain or the covenant with us. But if we are not faithful to God, they say, then God breaks His covenant with us so that He no longer dwells in fellowship and friendship with us. In other words, if applied now to our text specifically, these would say, God requires of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And if we fail to do that, the covenant is done. Really? There's not one of us sitting here or standing here today that would have fellowship with God if that were true. If it was based on our condition of fulfilling that covenant and walking in this way. Because even though we strive to do this, there's not one of us sitting here today that does it perfectly. Which would mean, of course, that God doesn't fellowship with any one of us anymore. Silliness. That's not how God works. All of us have fallen short, far short, of keeping God's commandments and His Word. We love God. Certainly we love God. And we know and desire the good He has shown us, and we strive to be just, merciful, and humble. But let's not be so proud as to think that there is perhaps one of us sitting here that have kept that so faithfully that God now will keep covenant with us on a condition that we fulfilled. The fact of the matter is that no man can earn his righteousness before God. No man can merit God's friendship and fellowship. That's ours solely by grace and by grace alone. On the contrary, however, or on the other side, the flip side of things, this demand is placed upon all men. Every man, after all, is required to do these things. Not only God's people, really, but every man is required to do these things. But the only ones who are exactly those in whom God has worked these virtues. The only ones that will do these things are those in whom God has worked, as we said earlier, those virtues. They're a part of the goodness that God has shown to you and to me in our lives. He has worked in us that humility and that mercy and that justice. And for that reason, God requires of you and me to keep them too. That's what God requires of His people, beloved saints. Which means, in turn, how vain and how empty all the outward ceremony of faith and religion is. Not as if we do not have to go through these things. Certainly, there's certain ceremony that we sit here in church on Sundays, a ceremony that we pray together as a ceremony, and so on. Those are things that we must do, but if they're merely outward ceremonies, how vain and how empty they are. We can come before God, Micah says, with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old. We can come before God with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil. We can even offer the firstborn of our children to Him in sacrifice. But we're still in our sin. God's not pleased with outward sacrifice. He's not pleased with you and me simply going through the motions of what it is to be a believer. We could do that. You know, it can become so easy for us. We can sit here in church, we can go through all of the ceremonies, the rites of our faith. We can go through all of these ceremonies in a way that we try to impress everybody around us and say, look, you see how good of a person I am? I'm going to church. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? But all that is outward. It's all show, nothing more. God doesn't look at outward worship, you see. God looks at the heart to exercise justice, mercy, and humility. That's what counts to God. What's in here? How we worship Him from within, not just going throughout all of the motions to do justly. That's what God requires of us, first of all. And what that simply means is, people of God, this, we have to keep God's commandments. That's what it means, to do justly, keep God's commandments. When we walk according to that objective standard of God's Word and God's commandments, then we're walking in righteousness before God. And we're doing justly. We are called to love God and to love the neighbor. Because, after all, even if we go through all of the commandments in a mere outward sense of the word, we're not keeping those commandments properly either. Love God. Love the neighbor. That's the summary of the law that we hear every Sunday morning after the law is read. Not enough simply to go through these motions. We have to do that out of a profound love for God and a profound love for one another. Love God. Love God. Serve Him alone. Serve Him in the way that He teaches us in His Word. That's doing justly. Love God. Serve Him by showing proper reverence for His name and not taking it in vain. Serve Him by keeping the Sabbath day holy unto Him. That's doing justly, you see. And then love the neighbor. Love the neighbor. Serve God by honoring father and mother and by showing patience and peace and love toward the neighbor. Serve God chastely. Whether you're in wedlock or whether you stand outside of wedlock, serve God without committing adultery or fornication. That's how we love the neighbor. That means we serve God by promoting the advantage of the neighbor and dealing with him as we would have him deal with us. Love the neighbor by defending his good character and promoting his good name among one another. Love the neighbor by hating all sin and delighting in all righteousness. That's doing justly. This is what's required of us. Do justly. Love the neighbor and love God. And with this, God requires of us that we love mercy. That term here for mercy literally means kindness. Know what it is to be kind? We must love We must enjoy and we must strive always to be kind to others. That begins in the world, but it certainly is fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. We must be those who walk in kindness, always dealing patiently and mercifully with our fellow saints in the church. It means being willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. It means that we're a person of understanding, people of understanding toward others. To love mercy means that you and I must be those who are willing to encourage always and build up our fellow saints. Even when they are not so quick to do that with us. That's kindness. We may not be quickly annoyed with others. We must learn to love them for who they are. We must be willing to overlook faults, character flaws. It's realizing that we would want them to deal with us in the same way that we're dealing with them. And finally, God requires of us to walk humbly with Him. First, we must humbly bow before His will for us, humbly follow after Him without complaining, without discontentment, realizing that exactly the way God is leading us in our own particular lives is His will, and humbly bowing before God's will in our lives, as humbly walking with God, knowing that He's side by side with us and caring for us. And then second, it's walking humbly with our neighbor as well. Esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Showing all meekness toward our neighbor means that we must be willing to allow ourselves even to be defamed by others without retaliating vengefully. God requires all of this of you and me. Because you see, when we do these things, beloved saints, we are doing good. And we are showing good. Just as God has shown to us His good, we are required to show good to Him and to others. And we can do that because God Himself works that in our hearts. And when we walk in these ways, we too are imitators of God. People see God in us because we're walking in those good ways that God Himself has shown to us. And that's our duty. That's our calling. Before God, we're called to do these things. And if we do not fulfill this particular calling in our lives, we're not very thankful. God has shown us good. How are we going to thank Him for that? God has given us $1 million. Do we take it out of His hand and then walk away without saying thanks? God has given us the countless blessings of salvation, worth a whole lot more than all the silver and gold in the world. We're going to walk away without showing thankfulness before Him. We can witness to others that we believe. We can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and we can know our doctrine backward and forward, and we can go through all the outward practices of what we believe, but still not be thankful. That's when those practices become vain and empty, you see. God requires worship from the heart, and that means that we walk in the way of justice, mercy, and humility. Now, we know that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Walk in those ways. That's what we render to the Lord for all of the benefits that He has bestowed on us. That's how we show our gratitude to God for His gifts. That's what Jehovah requires of you and me. Easy? Not too easy. But we can fulfill this requirement. Keep this before your eyes. God has shown to you and me what is good. That's how we walk in those ways. This good, we live in our hearts. And in turn, this good, we show to others. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy goodness towards us, that Thou hast shown to us not only in who Thou art, but what Thou hast bestowed upon us also in this life. We pray that we might indeed be those who are characterized by a meek and a humble spirit, so that we walk humbly with Thee, that we are characterized by kindness, even as Thou hast shown us Thy kindness, that we might show kindness to others, and that we might walk in the way of righteousness and do justly. Father, we pray that Thou wilt grant unto us Thy grace and Thy Spirit so that we might walk faithfully in those ways. And where we have failed, we pray that Thou wilt be gracious to forgive us for the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy fellowship that is based upon His work alone for us. Hear our prayer. Go with us in this day for Jesus' sake.